Welcome everybody back to another exciting episode on God's Learning Channel, this program, Light of the Southwest. I'm your host, Eric Espatia, and my wife.
I'm Holly Espatia. Shalom. Thank you for joining us.
Shalom, everybody. I just want to open us up with a word of prayer. And before we introduce our coming guest, I think one that you all will be very excited to see again. But Abba, right now, I just ask for your presence to be with us. May your words flow out of our mouth, and may all of our viewers who are watching this program right now, may they stop and may they be touched with the message that comes for them through our guests and through this show. So Father, we thank you for your presence and for your love and your son, Yeshua. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to just say thank you, everybody, again. And here today with us, we have Mr. Rico Cortez.
Hey, guys.
Wisdom and Torah. Hi, Rico.
Hi, Eric. Hi, Holly. How are you?
Hi, blessed.
Blessed. Where are you at now? Are you in Florida, or where does your ministry reside and sort of?
I live in Davenport, Florida.
Okay.
And my ministry is my office right in my house.
So
we try to keep it within the house, you know, so we're always together. And I'm about 35 minutes southwest of Orlando on the way, I-4 on the way to Tampa. So okay. It's not difficult to find me if you know where to go.
Yeah. Awesome. Nice. Well, it's been, well, I don't know, just a number of years. How many years mm-hmm. ago? I think it was about 2008. Mm-hmm. We got to meet you and be in the same room with you, Mr. Rico. Yep. It was back in Bend, Oregon. We were mm-hmm. with some very dear friends of ours, Hank and Marilee Hobson, mm-hmm. who are going through some difficult times health-wise. We'll lift them in prayer. It was such a pleasure to meet you back then. And I think back now that my understanding of Torah, my understanding of all the wonderful Semitic texts and everything that was out there, I didn't have that appreciation. Yeah. And a lot of what you were talking about back then was probably going right over our heads. Yeah. But Baruch Hashem, we stayed on the road and we've learned so much. How are you been? And what are you doing now?
It's interesting you mentioned that, because I've been accused, and I don't know if that's a compliment or not. you know, they tell me like the information is just too much or it's too in depth, and it's not really that. It's just that, like in your case, you came in and you're trying to get a grasp to what we're trying to do, and then I'm, you know, it's like anybody. If you speak out of let's say if you're a doctor and you just started medical school, you may use some terms and you've been doing things a little longer, so it seems like overwhelming at first.
Yeah.
But you have to keep going and keep moving and keep studying. And many of the people that we talk to, they have the will and desire to learn. The problem is they have not really been exposed to the methodology and the amount of information that's out there for us to really grasp the biblical context and the narrative. Many times we are only repeating what we learn. And by the way, we bring that into this when we come into Torah. And I try to tell my students, I got students in like 50 countries now. And I try to tell my students all the time, I said, don't just repeat what I say. Just because I say it, I want you to go back and look it up, validate it. So when you say it, you have the authority to validate and back it up. And, you know, when people start out like yourselves, when I met you, it's the normal process. But what I got to give you, you know, props here is the fact that you stay with it. You did not probably understand in the beginning, but you're going like, we're going in that direction. And then it makes more sense the longer you go.
Yeah. Yes. I'm thankful for the exposure we had to those concepts that were over our head at the time. But it says a thing is established by two or three witnesses. So I think hearing it one time, even if we didn't understand it, when it came around the second time, we were able to grasp it a little bit better. And this just has been the way we have grown over the years.
Yeah, I remember a lot of, I don't know how many people will come and visit our congregation excited, and they want to talk and want to learn about Torah. They know that there's truth and light here, but end up, you know, maybe not coming back because because of what we're talking about. It was just, they didn't understand it. We're talking with different terms. And then I always encourage people, it's like, hey, get onto the Torah portion, but you need to get through, you know, we need to go through this cycle a couple of times before you really can, to really start becoming a teacher. Or what, I think people can get excited and then they just want to go teach, or they get excited and they want to tell you, like you said, they want to repeat what the teacher said. But it's like, you got to go through this a few times before you go and repeat it to everybody.
So Mr. Rico, what is the name of your ministry and when did it actually start?
I came back. I grew up in the church. So I'm from Puerto Rico. I moved to California when I was 13 years old. And there I began to go to a Christian church back in 1979. And I stayed there until 1989, when I went to play pro baseball. And then I was in 1998, I decided to come back. I moved away from the things of God because I got sick of, basically I got sick of religion. You know, it's like you go to a system of religion and all they're trying to tell you is, well, you got to do it this way. And you ask a question, but why? And they were giving you their nominal, you know, Christian answer. And I wasn't satisfied with that because I knew how to read. I mean, you know, it's like I read something here and now they're telling me from the pulpit that that's not, you know, that's not really applicable. And I'm thinking, I don't understand, but you say that God doesn't change. And, but yet you're telling me that that's no longer, you know, not to be done. So I was confused and the world kind of pull you a little bit. And I went to pursue getting a name and money and fame on my own. Didn't work, but I tried. In 1998, I came back to the Lord and I began to study. I began to research. I began to look into truth. I wanted truth. I really didn't want to. I didn't want religion. I told the Lord that. I said, God, I just want an opportunity to make a difference, and I want an opportunity to know your truth. I don't care about fame. I don't care about money anymore. I just care about knowing your truth. And I found Torah within 6 months later, and that began my journey in '98, middle '98, and then I began to study. Wow, I remember in the beginning, I was studying 12 hours a day. Every chance I would get, I'll study. Even on the, in the car, I put tapes, pack when they have tapes, and, you know, articles. And, you know, we listen. I was being very careful who I listened to. And I picked certain people that I could, you know, build a foundation with. And that was really good at that time. And then in 2005, I had an opportunity to go to a major Sukkot, and the opportunity was amazing because it opened a lot of doors. And Wisdom and Torah has been really Wisdom and Torah has always been the name of the ministry. Even back in '99, because I knew I would be in ministry, it was just a matter of time. I just knew that I had a purpose, so I picked two things: the theme of the ministry, and also the name of the ministry. And I said, Wisdom in Torah. That's what I want, the wisdom of the Torah. So Wisdom in Torah Ministry was born then. And my original logo was the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, with the golden censer, what he would use for the Day of Atonement. And so I always had this focus on the tabernacle. The temple has always been my passion ever since I was young. But more so now, it's been my area of expertise for the last 25 years.
Wow. And are you still going around and speaking at different places, or where does the ministry have you at right now?
You know, on the screen, you have two websites. You have wisdomandtorah.com, and then you have tesorosdeltemplo.com, which is my English, my Spanish one. In the last, since 2004, I've been to 36 countries, and now we have students from all over the world. I was traveling all the time until COVID. When COVID came around, it kind of put a stop to everything. And it seems like a lot of the people are either not meeting anymore the way they used to. They're not. I've noticed that a lot of the focus is no longer really Torah-centric. It's more Christian-centric with Torah with it. So there seems to be some kind of a shift. You know, that is a little bit interesting to me.
Yeah.
And, it's kind of weird, but you know, it's interesting to me. And I'm traveling again next week. Next week I'm going to be in Georgia. Then I'm going to be in Texas for 2 weekends in a row. Then I'm going to be in Costa Rica in January, and I'm going to Israel in late February, God permitting. We'll be in the war. So I'm starting to get really busy. But a lot of my research have been focusing lately on New Testament studies. I started 2.5 years ago. I was invited to a Spanish congregation to teach, a Christian, nominal Christian congregation. I started teaching there every Wednesday night, and the whole congregation turned over to Torah. Many left, but a whole new people came in. Now we have close to 60 to 70, 80 people when they all show up. And basically been doing a lot of my research into my Spanish ministry. And what I do is I try to be an educator. I went back to college, got my bachelor's, got my master's. I'm trying to get ready for my doctorate. The whole idea is to try to present the information to the best of our abilities, instead of speculation and conspiracy theories. Hopefully when they see us, they see content, they see credibility, they see accountability as teachers to quote our sources, cite them, and give people a better opportunity to understand the Bible from its cultural background. And I think that's also important. So I've been doing that a lot the last 4 years, and in doing so has helped me really understand the Bible a lot better.
Amen. So do you see, I see with current day events, I'll shift the gears a little bit. But with current day events going on, we see the world just splitting over this Hamas, Israel. And I even see it within our own body, the believers in Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. And it's just people are having to choose, you know, are you with Israel? Are you not with Israel? Like you said, conspiracy theories, there's people that think, you know, Zionism is this horrible thing, like it's colonialism. And then they've got, you know, they're not the real Jewish people. And this is coming within the body of believers happening. And I feel like what you're doing right now, going around talking about the, you know, going over the writings of Paul, teaching it from the cultural perspective, I feel like you're going to be met with this too on the road. Have you already seen that?
Absolutely. And it's very concerning, very disappointing, and very regrettably shameful. Because at the time when difficulties come into play, the last thing you want to do from the, especially believers in Yeshua, and this is what gets me, the people that are saying this, they are the people that for the mercy and the grace of God were grafted in. They have no inheritance. They have no covenant. Like Paul says, they have no hope in the world. And by the mercy of the Almighty Elohim, through his son, the Messiah, Yeshua, now we have been grafted into Israel. Yeah. And now we seem to, I'm going to make a statement. It's going to be a little controversial. I'm going to say it straight up. The body of Messiah is hard pressed. Lack of education and history is incredible. And this is, it's not only in the body of Messiah, it's also by and large in all of society in the United States. We don't have the level of history. You know, people don't know. For example, when you see all these young kids going around and women and homosexual men going around saying from the river to the sea, you know, Palestine shall be free. And if they were in Gaza, they would be killed and murdered tomorrow. And there's such a change and a shift after COVID, by the way, that has really transformed the world, and the people are losing their minds. But, you know, people outside of the covenant, you expect that. But when you start talking to people who are Torah believers, and now they are saying, oh, the Jews in the land, they're not real Jews. That thing was, that whole theory was put to rest 30 years ago. That's I forgot the movie, the book is the 13th Tribe. And I forgot the guy's last name, Kessler or something like that. Forgot his last name, the writer. That thing was completely debunked 30 years ago. And it's interesting that there's a new generation coming in that are looking for something to talk about because they don't really study Torah anymore. All they're doing is they're more interested in the shape of the earth and whether or not we have giants or aliens than it is to follow Torah and do righteousness and justice. And I think after 25 years, I deserve to have an opportunity to have an opinion because like you just said, I got to travel everywhere. And instead of sharing with you about the gospel message, I have to try to answer questions about whether the earth is flat or not. If it is, so what? If it is, so what? We still have poor. We still have the needy. We still have the homeless. We still have the widows. I mean, we still have issues. I don't understand what our focus is. But then you have to remember, simple. In the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. So therefore, the people want to find out everything that is good and bad, and they forgot that there are two trees they're eating from. And based on the topics at hand and all the controversy controversies and also the conspiracy theories and all that stuff. And by the way, in a way, I do believe that certain conspiracies are no longer that. They're actually true. So that goes without saying. That goes without saying. But to say that Israel, who is actually fighting right now for their lives, and that the people, listen, United States is by no means in a republic anymore. We were supposed to be a republic. I mean, this is becoming a communist country. And people don't realize it. So therefore, to say that America is a democracy, which it really isn't, you know, it really isn't. Because when you have to watch what you say on social media, you know, we have freedom of speech, really, only when it's convenient to people. So, and this is coming to attack us in the religious circles really soon. So to hear people within the body of Messiah to boast and to say, no, they're not really Jews, and that's Zionism, and they're evil. Wow. So that means that Nehemiah and Ezra, when they came back from Babylon, they were not even having their own government. They were actually a governor representing Persia, you know. So does that mean that the temple's not valid because they were under the control of the Persians? I mean, it was not a legitimate government they had. And Nehemiah and Ezra should not be read or Malachi or Zechariah because they were all contemporaries. I mean, the mindset of the people trying to, you know, we have a saying in Spanish, sacando cinco patas al gato. I don't know how that would translate. It means like trying to find the fifth leg in a cat. You know what I mean? You know, trying to. Always looking for something new. It's shameful. It's shameful because right now we should be rallying together for the good or the bad, because when they attack them, it would attack us. And you people don't realize that this whole thing that's going on in the Middle East is coming here. It's coming here. And the same people that are saying, oh, no, they're not really Jews over here. We're the ones. Guess what? You're just the target now. Because we did exactly what Paul said not to do. We boasted against
the truth.
And we just came in by grace.
Wow.
So it's like we lost the sense of who we really are. Instead of defending those people that are defending the land, why would non-Jews want to defend the land?
Right.
I mean, why would non-Jews want to do that?
Eric mentioned recently King Solomon and his first case being the two mothers and trying to determine which one was the real mother. It came down to the mother that valued life and was willing to do whatever it took to preserve that life.
Exactly. And right now we have it's sad to say that, and I have a feeling that I really felt that after COVID, everything changed in the world, everything. And right now it's proven to be true. And right now we are being infiltrated by people in the southern border. I know people who work there. I talk to people who work there. And it's not a good thing. And people don't realize that the same thing is going to happen in America. And then I want to see those people who are saying, oh, Israel, they're attacking us too. And then Israel's going to say, well, you're not really Israel. And by the way, they will actually be right.
Yeah.
Because we're drafted in. We have no, you know, some of us don't have no biology. A lot of them, they do, you know? So it's like, why should they even bother helping us in the time of need when we cannot support them in the time of need? Something we got to think about.
The concept of judge not, lest you be not judged. I mean, if that is how someone is judging Israel and the Jewish people, then of course, why would you expect anything else than people to judge you the same way, or Hashem to judge you the same way?
Yeah,
right.
We don't think about what is called measure for measure.
Yeah.
Like for the example, the world does not understand why it seems like, and I made a statement the day before, the 6th of October, I was in Sukkot in Tennessee. And I was teaching about a particular topic, and I made an comment. I said, I was talking about Israel and the land and the safety and all that stuff. And I said, why do you think you see little kids walking around in all the old city in Jerusalem and the Muslims do not attack them?
Mm-hmm.
Because the moment they touch the kids, Israel will be like a lion that will not let that prey go. They have a line. And the next day when I saw what was going on, I was blown away. And now the world cannot figure out, why is it that Israel is saying, we're not stopping? Listen, I have this guy who is my guide, a really good dude. He's an older gentleman now. And he's now a believer in Yeshua. He's Jewish. He believed in Yeshua through the tours all these years. He got to see different things. Anyway, but he was the most loving. He's liberal in a way. So he's a really good friend of mine. And we have these conversations back and forth. And he says, Rico, you need to love your enemy. You need to love your enemy. That was our conversation the whole time. And, you know, I like to give him a hard time. You know, I said, well, who is your enemy? You know, we have this argument. And when I called him after the attacks, I heard from him things that I've never thought I would hear from him at all. He says, those people were animals. We need to make Gaza pay for what they did to us. Now, it's not like this guy is the, he is not that type of person.
Yeah.
But he says, what we saw, Rico.
Yeah.
What I saw with my eyes. Because what happens is, and this is a big mistake, Israel had not released all the video that happened when they did. And I think that's a mistake. I know people say, we don't want to show because of sensitivities, but the Muslims are the only ones showing the stuff. If they release that video, I mean, everything changes because it's like saying, what? And he even told me, he goes, I never thought. So the whole thing is changing. So I never thought I will see that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, right now we need to consider things are getting real. When in the United States, they're actually defending Hamas.
Yeah.
Defending Hamas, the young people and women defending Hamas. That mm-hmm. shows a high level of ignorance yes. in this country in regards to Israel, I mean, to history. Mm-hmm. And instead of us pointing the finger whether or not Zionism is or it isn't, that's not the point. The point is that they're there fighting for the integrity and the honor of the land, which, by the way, was the gift given to Israel by God. So right. and that's called measure for measure. And Israel's not going to let it go. And I hope they don't let it go. And another thing is shame and honor. Honor and shame. Right now, Hamas is paying for what their leaders did. They need to be released from their own oppressors.
Mm-hmm.
So long term, I think, they will be vindicated because once the people get off the authority from Hamas, and although they will be taken care of by the Israelis in a way, hopefully the Israelis will be able to, you know, be different and restore the innocent Palestinians. There are a lot of innocent Palestinians that mm-hmm. cannot express their freedom because mm-hmm. if not, they'll get in trouble. So, hey, you asked me about that.
Yeah. No, I was watching just, I read an article, I'll paint this picture really fast. And this year, during the new cycle of the Torah portion, right? This is all since the beginning, because we got to re-roll the scroll, we get the Genesis, and we begin to go through the Torah portions again through this year. And what I'm seeing is like current day news jumping off the page through mm-hmm. every one of the Torah portions, so much so that, you know, we see the word Hamas in the Torah portion. And then this week we see, we were talking about Elon Musk visiting Israel. And of course, his name is in this week's Torah portion, Elon, as one of the sons of...
the father of Esau's wife.
Yeah. So we see his name. So he's currently in Israel right now, and he's being watching like videos of just children's videos, Muppets, you know, and how they teach their children to hate and kill Jews through little children's videos. And it's just like, on some level, there's a very deep seated evil. And it's so wrong. And they showed this stuff to Elon Musk, and he was just like, this needs to change, right? It's crazy.
Well, you know, this week's Torah portion, it's actually all about that. If you really think about it, I think we are in the Torah portion, what we're reading about Esau and Jacob when they're meeting, right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So, you know, it's interesting because when you talk about, by the way, the Muslims, they never make a covenant. You know, Egypt made a covenant with Israel, and the two leaders, Menachem Begin and Sadat, they both died. Okay. And it's interesting that Egypt does not attack Israel anymore because they have a covenant and they honor their covenant. I don't know how long that will go for, but they honor their covenant. But that's why it's always an agreement. They always want agreements. Mm-hmm. Or in this case, a ceasefire. A ceasefire is not based on an oath. Yeah, we agree. Fine, not a problem. You know, we're not going to attack you anymore. You know, we're not going to throw you bombs and then claim to be the victims. But it doesn't surprise me. In this week's Torah portion, something really interesting is that in the encounter of Esau and Jacob, Jacob was afraid of Esau. And people forget that in the last week's Torah portion, you have in the last 2 weeks, Jacob made an oath and a vow that he would, if God protected him, that he will come back to the land and give a tithe of what everything God gave him in the hand, the house of Laban, and give it to him. But instead, if you really read the story, you follow the whole story alone. He went to Shechem first, okay, Shechem, instead of going to Bethel. And then when he saw Esau, he gave him a huge tribute. And then he did something really interesting. He bowed down 7 times. And you find that in the book of Genesis 33, verse 3, which says, how he himself passed before them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. Now, to many people, that's just a piece of information. But as a ancient Near Eastern scholar, I can tell you that's very significant. In the ancient Near East, there was something called bowing and scrapping. Bowing and scrapping, meaning that from a distance, you will see somebody greater than you. And then you start bowing down as a sign of submission. Okay. So literally, if you go by cultural backgrounds, Jacob is showing a sign of submissiveness. That's why he calls him his master. But when you keep reading the story and there's the encounter and there's that embrace, and supposedly they were crying. But in the Hebrew text, a word that were above the word kiss in Hebrew, there are 6 dots. And those 6 dots, even the rabbis, they say that implies that that kiss and the reconciliation is not really a true one, that Esau's intent was to bite him. And I do believe that's exactly what the Muslim world does. They pretend to be one way. They're not afraid to lie to you. And then they will want to have peace, and they always break it. And the whole world will know really quickly what's going to happen. People defending because of political correctness is going to create a huge backlash eventually, in which the whole war, 25% of the world population are Muslims. Think about that. 25%. That's over... almost close to 2.2 billion people of the world population. And they all understand that jihad is something that is a religious worship. I mean, I believe that Islam will be the army of the beast because it's a, to them, war is holy war is worship. Holy war. By the way, it's in the Bible, it was the same thing. When the Bible, they fought against the Amalekites when they fought against the Jericho, when they fought against some, that's holy war, because God sent them to fight the war to reclaim their land. But today, because there's not theocracies other than Islam, people don't understand it. To them, this is normal and the will of their God. That's crazy.
So this week's Torah portion, we see Yaakov struggling with the angel and he overcomes. But as you're talking, this holy war and whatnot, isn't that maybe as believers, what we're all called to do internally is to continue to fight that good fight and to overcome?
I would say yes, but it's not just spiritually. And I think that's the only, and I really believe this is where many people are believers. They miss the boat on, they assume it's only in the spiritual realm.
Okay.
If that was the case, then Israel would not be fighting against Hamas right now. They will all be standing by the wall, just praying. And I always tell people, you know, people ask me all the time, why do you train all the time? Why do you do martial arts? Why do you do tactical training? Why do you do all the stuff that you do? Because I understand that my battle is not only spiritual, but will be physical. And the duty of Torah followers and pursuant is to preserve life. And I don't care how much you pray. Somebody puts a gun and a knife in your face. Prayer is going to help you, but action with prayer, I think, is more efficient. And we, for some reason, we have inherited this particular mindset that, no, I don't want to defend myself because I'm not supposed to. Nonsense. That's not true. We have been given a gift, which is life. And God has given us the gift, and we need to protect it. Mm-hmm. Now, we're not to oppress people. We're not to take their life away.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What do you do with a religion that their core beliefs is, if you don't believe like me, we will kill you. If you don't dress like me, we will kill you. I mean, there's nothing you can do. Listen, you can do in war, and I never went to war, but, you know, I talked to many people who have, and I've asked them questions. And I remember one captain in the United States Army, he says, you know, Rico, it's difficult because what do you do? He was in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And he says, what do you do with people that to them dying is an act of a martyr? It's to them dying, it's like a good thing. And he goes, and I want to come home to my family, you know? Talk about a predicament, you know?
Yeah.
So I think that we need to reevaluate our mindset to prepare ourselves spiritually always and always prepare ourselves physically, because sad to say, and I'm no prophet, but I do have this overwhelming feeling that all this terrorist attacks, specifically by Muslims, extremists, will come near us, churches and also synagogues. And because people follow the Torah, the same thing. And I pray to the God Most High that I'm wrong. Yeah. But the way we're going, it's going to come here. And then what are we going to say? You know?
Yeah. During the COVID period, you know, we saw things like the vaccination passports. Did you get the shots? You can't come in here. What I felt was like the beginning of what we see is get this mark to buy or sell. It was the baby steps of this other system coming. And I was so surprised to see it. And then just the marches, these pro-Hamas Palestinian marches. It is so sad to see it in our own country.
Yeah.
Michigan, if you're watching, move, get out of your town. I don't know what you're doing over there.
Especially Dearborn. Oh, my Lord. Dearborn is, you know how they got there, right? Do you know how they got there?
No.
No.
For what I understand, I may be wrong, so please validate the information. It was Gerald Ford, the car manufacturer. He brought a lot of them there. He didn't like the Jews very much. he brought a lot of them there for the time back in the day. And Dearborn is a problem. I mean, do you think all those thousands of people, do you think they're not really loyal to America? They're loyal to their own religion.
Right.
You know, that's a fact. By the way, there was an interview I saw with a guy in Canada. He was interviewing at a Muslim protest. And one guy started talking to him, and he told him, he says, eventually we're going to have the majority here in Canada, and you are going to be on the Sharia law. He was telling the reporter that. Mm-hmm. And then he says, but isn't that disrespectful? You're in our land. You're in our country. He says, well, why do you let us in? You know, we have more babies than you. I mean, he was so honest about it. And I'm thinking, how come Americans don't know this? It's interesting that we quickly forgot 2/11. We forgot September 11, you know? Yeah. And I see it coming, man. It's sad. Yeah. And right. I pray to the Father Most High that he will protect us, and at least maybe that type of persecution would allow us to be together and to unite and to be strong together. I don't know.
That is the fruit that we're seeing in Israel right now. Hearts being unified, and even bigger, returning to Hashem with new fervor and committedness. And that's, I think, a beautiful thing. And the Father's heart for all humanity is to repent and come back to him. But you don't want to see it happen through traumatic events. It's like, can we bypass the trauma? Can we just repent now and unite and have this baseless love and stop fighting within our own groups, you know, of this belief versus that belief? I mean,
yeah, but remember though that if we study the Torah, what's going on among us is a family dysfunction, just like we see in the 12 tribes of Israel. Look, let's go back from creation. Creation, you have Cain and Abel, family issue. Mm-hmm. Then you have Noah and his grandson, Canaan, and his son, family issues. Then you have Abraham and between Isaac and Jacob. I'm sorry, Isaac and Ishmael. Family issues. Yeah. Jacob and Esau, family issues. Then Joseph and their brothers, family issues.
Right.
I mean, then you have the mixed multitude when they came out of Egypt, family issues. Then you have, you know, in the early period of the king of the judges, no one gets along, family issues. Then you have the kingdom, same thing. Nothing surprises me. And what we forget is that the Bible says, I will bless to bless you and I will curse to curse you. And this country is choosing to curse the people on the land of Israel to defend people that, if you do your history, five minutes in any encyclopedia, even on Google, it's the quickest thing. 5 minute research, you will know that such thing as Palestinian people doesn't exist. They're a mixture of people. Arafat, it was an Egyptian. He was not even Palestinian. There's not such a thing as Palestinians. There was a tribe that were Palestinians in Jordan, but not in Gaza. In the West Bank, they were thrown over because the Palestinian people, okay, the tribes and the clans in Jordan, they began to raise up and almost declare war on the kingdom of Jordan. So what did the king of Jordan did? Kicked them out. Everywhere they go, they're a cancer. Everywhere. Do your research. How come they don't want to in Kuwait? They threw them out. Kuwaitis threw them out after the Iraq, you know, Gulf War. Okay. The Saudis don't want them. The Egyptians don't want them. They opened the door. The Lebanese opened the doors to them. And they basically took over the whole government. And now Hezbollah came in and they're ruining Lebanon, and who used to be the only Christian country in that era. I mean, five-minute research, you know that what is going on is not true. But today, we don't care about facts. We care about fast food-type reporting and all about speculations and all about – it's no longer about true. It's about who is first reporting. By the way, the same thing is happening in the body of Messiah.
Yeah.
It's all about speculation. If I do a teaching about structure, concrete stuff about the gospel,
mm-hmm.
Oh, that's too long. That's, I don't know, that's too much information. But hey, let's talk about something other than something conspiracy, something that is controversial, mm-hmm. something that is debatable, something that's an opinion. Now, yeah. Everybody loves that. We love the debate. We love things that cannot be proven because now we have an opinion. When we need to really get into the Bible and live it, we yeah. need to sit down and study it. And now we don't have an opinion because we are doing what God says to do. It's not about opinions when it comes to the Word of God. When you want to study it, you just obey it, you know? So it's yeah. a little challenging. But tribulation fixes things.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You
yes,
know.
Sir. I just, it is so good that you're explaining all this. Mm-hmm. I feel mm-hmm. like in where mm-hmm. so many of the church is at, where we're all faced with is, do you believe the Bible? Like, that's it. Like, do you believe it? The who owns Israel or who has the right to the land? Throw all the politics out. You have the bill of sale and you have mm-hmm. The bill of sale. You have the promise to Abraham right here. It's in this Bible. And do you believe that or not? Because mm-hmm. if you're taking, they're occupying, then you don't clearly believe the words of our God. You do not believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, it's kind of, yeah. That's it, right?
Yeah, and it was interesting because, again, in this week's Torah portion, it just jumped off the page as, I think, part of a response to the evil slogan that we're hearing chanted about, I don't even like to say it, from the river to the sea. Well, it says in Genesis 32, 12, Jacob, in his prayer, he says, "For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered." It's a beautiful promise that Israel will be as the sand of the sea and
mm-hmm. like forever.
Will be forever,
generations. Yeah.
You know what's interesting? You mentioned something about occupation. Let's talk about that for 1 second, because I think people don't understand. I mean, occupying Gaza, how? They haven't been there since 2005. And when somebody says, well, right. yeah, I mean, Israel's occupying Gaza. I don't know how they haven't been there since 2005.
Yeah.
And in 2006, they had elections. And who did they elect? They elected Hamas. And by the way, have they had any elections since 2006? No, they have not. So therefore, who's occupying who? Hamas is occupying Gaza. They're the ones oppressing their own people. By the way, their leaders are billionaires living in Qatar, by the way. Just saying that. Mm. And then you have the West Bank. By the way, there are places when I take my Israel tours, because I go all the time. I was supposed to be coming back. As a matter of fact, today would have been the first day back after Israel. I would have come in today because I was supposed to be on a tour 2 weeks ago. But when I go to the West Bank, what they call the West Bank, which is Samaria, you know, the Shomron, there are some places we cannot go to. Mm. I can't go to Yanin, which is Shechem, to go see the well of Jacob and, you know, where Joseph, you know, I mean, was buried. Mm-hmm. We can't go to some of the other places. I can't go to the altar on the Mount of Cursing in Shechem. I can't go to Elon Moeh, somewhere around there, because it's not safe. As a matter of fact, there's a sign that says no Israeli citizens allowed.
Wow.
I don't understand. And when I try to go, if I want to go to Ramallah,
huh?
Oh, man, I can't go to Ramallah. It's not safe for me, you know? Mm-hmm. And so therefore, I do not understand this whole rhetoric talking about, you know, occupation of what? Mm-hmm. Occupation of what? I mean, people need to get educated when it comes to history. And, mm-hmm. you know, we watch certain news and we listen to certain people with their agenda. And in reality, how can Israel occupy the land that was rightly given to them by God? We have more evidence about the archaeology the topography. I mean, the there's so much geographical and topographical and also archaeological evidence that you can trace through the Bible that's still there today. You want to really prove the Bible true? Well, go to a place the Bible talks about that was written 3,500 years ago, and you get there today. So wait a minute, Islam wasn't founded until 600 years into the, you know, the Common Era. So I don't understand how this whole thing came to be, because people, a lot of Christian people, they don't really read the Bible anymore. And many people within the Torah community, they're not really believing that God can bring his people in sections. They assume that it's all at once. And I used to believe that until like 15 years ago. And I do believe that the result of Israel returning to the land in 1948, it's only the beginning of the full restoration. And I think the end, the final restoration, you know, will be when Messiah returns. But they go back to that, to the land. People go back to the land. They're building the city. I mean, Jeremiah is fulfilled in so many things. I've been in the mountains of Samaria, you know, watching children play in the street, just like the prophecy says in the book of Jeremiah. And kids playing in Jerusalem, just like the prophecy says in the book of, you know, and the Torah and the prophets. I don't know, man. It's
love what you're saying, though, because this week's Torah portion, here we are again. Yaakov goes ahead and the family comes in sections with the handmaiden and their servants, Leah, or the handmaiden and their children, Leah, her children. And it's supposed to be Rachel and Joseph, but when they actually proceed out, it ends up being Joseph in front of Rachel, which we thought was fascinating. But coming in these sections, just like you're saying, that's the return.
Now, by the way, let me add something to that, because that's a great observation. Yeah. How many years was Jacob in Laban's house?
20, as far as we understand.
20 years. So therefore, 2020, let's take.
Sure.
Like 2000, after Israel's been in the dispersion.
Oh,
now they're coming back. Now they're coming back. And they're giving a lot of their tribute to Esau.
Yes.
They're giving some of the land to Esau.
Yeah. It's
a whole Torah portion being relived all over. So therefore, we have the first wave coming in. Mm-hmm. And then we have the second wave coming in.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it will happen. I think that more than ever, look, let me put in this perspective. More than ever, we need to stop pointing fingers about who's legit in Israel, who's not. Because this is the way I look at it. They're there. They're defending it. And Israel's not perfect. And I'm not saying any government is perfect.
Right.
And I'm not saying there's no issues in Israel because of what they're allowing with, you know, idols and temples and liberal attitudes and homosexuality. They are problems. Well, those problems always existed in Israel. Since the time they came out of Egypt. Okay. That's nothing new. But still, God gave them the land. And still, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he will have the children, descendants, and the inheritance, the land. And by the way, people forget that in Genesis 15, when God promises Abraham a descendant and the inheritance, that was a bilateral covenant. In other words, it was the Lord himself who walked between the pieces. In other words, Abraham is sleeping in the corner over there. That is called ancient Near Eastern Grand Covenants. It's a gift from God. Now, we need Israel to be obedient to the Torah to receive the blessing. But the inheritance and the descendants, God gave his word that they will forever be part of Israel or part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I don't care how the world tries to kill the Jewish people. And if you identify yourself against the Jewish people just because you don't like what they're doing, then if we are supposed to be grafted into the kingdom of Israel, then we are rejecting our identity and our inheritance, the one that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So regardless of what you think of the government, the fact that they're fighting to preserve the life of the people and the land, they're actually upholding the promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'd rather be on the side of the blessing instead of the curse.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
So if people want to support your ministry or find your resources, you have wisdomandtorah.com. And what's your Spanish stuff again?
Wisdomandtorah.com and Tesoros del Templo. Treasuresofthetemple.com, Tesoro del Templo. Mm-hmm. And what you're going to find in those two websites is an educational platform. We have a lot of classes. We have a lot of videos. I'm teaching on the book in Spanish. I have chapter by chapter on the book of Acts, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, and Hebrews. Chapter by chapter. I have a methodology, and I also have, I did a whole year of the commandments in each Torah portion, and I taught that. So in the English, I also have that, and I got more videos. And I recommend you join one of the two, because right now with all my studying on lack of travel, this is a way that you can help us and support us.
Okay.
Because we are still going out there to many countries every week, every Wednesday morning and evening. I have live classes in Spanish in the morning and in English in the evening. And I'm trying to make a lot of the videos available for free. And then people can go into my website, and for donation, they can have access to all of them. So I pray that you consider helping us continue the work of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen.
And then, so for people just coming into an understanding, maybe coming out of whatever religious background they have, do you have some basic places on your website for them to plug in and learn?
Everything's basic. No, actually I do. Look, the reality is this. No matter how we try to convey the message, someone who's making a transition is going to be new to you. But it's like going to the gym. You don't start with 100 pounds. You start with 10, 15, or 5 if you can. And you start working, keep working out. And, you know, you keep listening and watching the videos. It's like you said earlier, there are many times that I teach now that the things that I teach now that maybe back in the day you were not understood, but now you do because you've heard me a little bit more. So we just got to be consistent. And the problem is we live in a society that wants everything quickly. And we come from a system of religion that really never went into a detail about things that we need to learn. It was all based on an opinion, pulling on your emotion, and also telling you how to think spiritually. And I don't want that. I want to teach you what I'm learning so that you can see it for yourself. And then you're able to walk in it, and you'll be able to have a relationship yourself with the Lord. That's what my teacher's done for me. My teacher has really taught me that. Joseph Good has taught me to be accountable, you know, responsible, and citing my sources, and giving you the information, and then let you sift through it. And just take time. Remember, nothing is ever quick. If you're looking for something quickly, you know, studying Torah is not the place. Because the culture in itself is, forget about English to Hebrew. I saw your Bible in the Hebrew that you have there, right? Show me that Bible real quick. And you have it, if you open it, it's in English and in Hebrew. Perfect. But if you don't know how to read the Hebrew,
right,
can't use it. Even if you know how to read the Hebrew, there are words in the Hebrew that I've asked a few friends of mine in Israel that are Hebrew scholars. They go, oh, we don't know. Because it's connected to the culture of its time, the context of. So you, now you need to consider context and culture and what those things were. In the narrative of the Bible, there are different layers. There is the archaeological that we can find now, the historical, the cultural, the legal. That's the one thing people don't think about, the legal aspect of the Torah, you know? And so when we teach on my website, I try to give you a methodology. And the methodology facilitates for you to start understanding the main themes in the Bible.
Wonderful. So
what I've done, I've developed what I call my methodology. Okay? It's a methodology that I've developed. This is not Kabbalah. This is a method of study. This is used in schools, okay? So what I've done, I developed a methodology in which the Bible begins with covenants, righteousness and justice, honor and shame, new creation, chaos and order, and then sacred space. In the middle, you have the name of God and the temple. So what I teach is, when I teach my students, I say, we're going to start studying covenants. Everything hinges on that. And then we're going to go through righteous. Every single theme that you see in the little circles is actually one of the main themes of the Bible. One of them. And there will be more, but there's some of the main themes in the Bible. And then what I'll do, my studies, is once I talk about covenants, then I do anything under the subheading of covenants. Covenantal ritual, covenantal language, commandments, laws, and I start outlining those things for you to understand how the ancient Near East work in its legal covenantal language and structure. Once we do that, then we study the next one, righteousness and justice. Psalm 89, 14, righteousness and justice is the foundation of God's throne. So then we have to define what his justice is, and so on and so forth. So I put all of my students through this particular methodology, and the last 5 years I've had a lot of success because it expedites your learning, thinking, and concepts and principles that are based in the Bible, and then the narrative will make sense when you read it.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Rico, and we are excited to have this time with you, and we look forward to our next meeting. I know you're going to be in Texas coming soon. We actually heard about that from a friend. We were hoping to be able to come and join you while you were here, but we have some other appointments that are here. But
Maybe next time. I'm going to be in Georgia next week, this Friday and Saturday. Then I'm going to be the weekend after. I'm going to be in Georgetown, in Texas, near Austin, and then the weekend after that I will be in San Antonio. So I pray that I'll be able to go and meet new people and see all of you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate you very much.
It's been a blessing and an honor. Thank you.
Well, all of you who are watching, thank you for joining us on The Light of the Southwest. If you like this program, like we always say, please support GLC by liking, subscribing, and go on to glc.com and look at our bookstore. We have lots of great resources, and we hope that you have a blessed Hanukkah season coming up, and we look forward to seeing you next time. Thanks, everybody. Shalom.
Shalom.